You can be turning this morning to John chapter 7. Daniel, I'm going to go home this afternoon with a full stomach, my soul filled up, and I'm going to take a nap. You have fun. All you young people, you make sure Daniel has fun. Okay. Amen. Amen. You can tell how sorry I feel for him. Amen. No, we appreciate Brother Daniel and our youth group, of course. They're a tremendous job they do. And please stand with me if you found your place in the Gospel of John chapter 7. Gospel of John chapter 7. Going to begin reading in that passage in verse 31. John 7 and verse 31. Listen where we read. And many of the people believed on him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? And where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Father, thank you for this tremendous passage of Scripture. And I'm asking you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would be pleased to give us understanding. We need that illumination from your Holy Spirit, that we would glean truth from this passage, that our hearts would be encouraged and challenged. And Father, for every person within these walls, that we as Christians might indeed fall all the more in love with this one who's done for us. But also those who would be here today that are yet in need of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please, I'm asking you that this day you'd give them that liberty of soul and spirit to call upon him, that one who laid down his life to pay the wages of our sin. Lord, we will give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor for what you will do here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And of course, you may be seated. In John chapter 7, we read the wonderful news that more and more people are being saved. That along the way, there were people that were believing on Jesus as the Christ of God. We'll see that emphasis in these early verses. We read there in verse 31, where it says, and many of the people believed on him and said, as they watched Jesus, as they considered his words and his deeds, when Christ cometh, the anointed one of God, the Jewish Messiah, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The evidence was increasing. It was building and building every day that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the sent one of God. that he was God's anointed, as the word means, the Christ. Now, there's three statements in this chapter, and just this chapter, that testify of this very thing. In verse 30, the Jews try to take Jesus. They want him in their custody, but they couldn't lay hands on him. In verse 30, it says, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." Well, why couldn't they lay a hand on him? Because Jesus was being supernaturally, of course, protected. It was not yet his time. It was not time for him to lay down his life yet. It would be approximately another 6 months before that time would come. According, of course, to God's plan, God's timetable. For Jesus to be arrested, for him to be crucified, dying to pay the wages of our sins. But secondly, we also see, we just read there in verse 31, that second evidence, the rumor. The rumor was circulating amongst the people that Jesus was indeed what? The Christ. That he was the Christ. And regardless of what the Jewish leaders thought, the people were more and more convinced that Jesus, he must be the Christ. His miracles were a testimony that he was indeed Israel's and the world's Messiah. But then thirdly, we read a few moments ago in verse 33, we find out that the Pharisees and the chief priests have sent officers. They would have sent some of the temple soldiers, the temple guard, to take Jesus. They want him arrested. These men, they go to take Jesus indeed, but they witness some things that send them back empty-handed. We would go down into the chapter in verses 45 and verse 46. They go back to the high priests and the Pharisees. It says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Wow. Instead of the officers taking Jesus and arresting him, he arrests them. He arrests them with his words and his deeds. They were confounded. "Never a man spake like this man." Now, the Jewish leaders, when we use that word, were very concerned about what was being rumored about this Galilean preacher. They were, of course, envious of him, jealous of the attention that he was getting. Frankly, they just did not understand him. It's the title of our morning message here, "Some Puzzling Riddles from Jesus." Well, stick with me on that. Jesus declares some things in this passage, and of course, amongst other passages, that the Jews just could not get their heads around. To them, they were puzzling riddles. Their real problem was that they did not have the spiritual ability, the discernment to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, what he was teaching. No, beloved, get this, no lost person has the ability to rightly understand nor to interpret spiritual truth. Amen. It's not in our capacity, in our lost condition. The Apostle Paul wrote concerning this to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but the natural man, speaking of that man that is yet lost, yet in his sins, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What's he saying? In our lost condition, we don't have the ability to take in spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. It says, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to them. Isn't that what when you witness to folks and you try to tell them about Jesus, sometimes they just mock you and they say, well, that's silly, that's foolishness. It's evidence of their inability to understand. It says they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. And Paul tells us why. Because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. God and the Holy Spirit will work with the lost man to the extent that he will bring conviction of sin. He will convince that lost man of his need of the Lord Jesus Christ and, hallelujah, bring him to conversion in Christ. Amen. Well, let's look at a few of these riddles. We see, first of all, the riddle concerning Jesus' destination. His destination, and we read about it in verse 33. It says, then said Jesus unto them. Who's the them? Those Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the priests. He said unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Well, the words of Jesus here are even another evidence of his deity, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. The Jews, what? They want him arrested. They want him silenced. They're tired of hearing these rumors about Jesus. In John chapter 5, we looked at last week, they were plotting how they might be able to take him, how they might be able to kill him, in fact, how to have Jesus killed. But, of course, Jesus knows all about this. He know, what does Jesus not know? He's God. He knew all that was going on. He knew the hearts of all folks, including the Jewish leadership. He knows what's going on. So he responds to the Jews' desire to get rid of him. These words are response to what they are trying to do. So Jesus speaks of his soon departure. Of his soon departure. Then said Jesus unto them. Unto them. Now again, as we just tried to emphasize, it's important to remember in these verses that Jesus is talking to those leaders. Of course, the disciples and other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were there, but he's speaking to these men that were desiring to silence him, to have him arrested and even killed. Essentially, now again, you know I do this once in a while. Essentially, he's saying this. You want to get rid of me? Okay. You want to get rid of me? Well, I'm not going to be here too much longer. I'm leaving here to return to the one that sent me here. Amen. The words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He sent his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says, I'm not going to be around much longer. I'm going back to the one that sent me. And with that, with those words that he's going to return, we see a bit of a more aspect of this first riddle. Jesus' exclusive destination is spoken of. His exclusive destination. Now, as I listen or read these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, this is speculation on my part, okay? But is it not possible that Jesus enjoyed twisting the minds of the high priest and these Pharisees? It's almost, again, someday we'll find out. But it's almost he enjoyed messing with them because they just never did get it. They never did get it. So here we have this riddle about where Jesus is going. Where Jesus, again, the Jews, in verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, what did they say? Whither is he? Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Well, what are they asking? They have no clue. Whither will he go that we can't find him? Is he going to leave the country? Is he going to leave Israel? Is he going to leave here and go to the Jews that were dispersed amongst the nations around Israel? Of course, those were Gentile nations. So is he going to those Jews of the diaspora, they call it? Or is he going there? Is he going to go preach to the Gentiles? Was their question. Well, as usual, they're trying to explain what Jesus is saying by their natural human understanding, and they come up short. They come up far, far short. The riddle about where Jesus was going, but then also the second part of it, the riddle about their not finding him. Not finding him. What manner of saying is this? They speak amongst themselves. Again, Turner paraphrase here. This isn't King James Bible. We might, as we look at this, that they're asking each other, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? We won't be able to find him. Where is he going that we can't go? That we won't be able to come. Well, beloved, we need to see this riddle's spiritual solution. The spiritual solution. Yes, this bunch one day will be looking for him. They were looking for him, but not to follow him. As we've seen, they were looking for him to kill him. And the day would come that they would not be able to go where he was going. We look at what is taking place with the advantage of looking back, right? At that day in the temple, as the Lord Jesus was dealing with these folks, they're trying to sort it out. You and I have the advantage of an open Bible where we're looking back at those events with with 2020 vision. We understand what took place and how this all came together. This event, as we've already stated, takes place some 6 months before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. After which, he would go where? He would be glorified and return to his Father in heaven. So, he's talking to them about spiritual truth. He's talking to them about spiritual things, but as we've tried to explain, they are spiritually deaf and blind, with no ability to truly find him. In their blindness, their spiritual blindness and deafness, they do not have the ability to find, if I can use that, the word used in our passage, to find Jesus. As they desperately needed him. They are not spiritually able to go to be with him. Listen. They did not have the ability to find him then. And then afterwards when Jesus was glorified, they had no desire to find him then either. As they rejected the message of the gospel. They certainly would not find him after he had returned to his Father in heaven. Their defiance, beloved, Their jealousy of Jesus would bar them from joining him in heaven. And indeed, how sad that is. How sad that is. Only those, are we listening? Only those who recognize, understand their spiritual need. That is, those who agree with God that they are sinners. How many in this room are sinners? Every one of us. For all have sinned, Paul writes, and come short of the glory of God. Get this, understand this. No one will ever get saved until they understand they're a sinner. You won't get saved until you know you need God, that you need a Savior. Oh, my. These ones were so defiant, so jealous. But what a blessing it is when we get to that place, when we realize our spiritual need, when we come to the place that we understand I am lost and undone. I don't want to offend you, beloved, but when we come to the place where we understand we are hopeless and helpless in and of ourselves. But praise God for Jesus Christ. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is those that believe on Him, Jesus the Christ, who will go to where He is. Right? Well, we also see a second riddle here. The riddle concerning the Holy Spirit. This riddle that takes place that He gives on that last day of the feast. We read in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." It doesn't even tell us what the high priest and the Pharisees thought about this. But in these verses, it seems that Jesus is speaking another puzzling riddle. We read here that this takes place on the last day of the 8-day Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, had a twofold significance. One, it was at the end of the harvest season, so it was part of a time of celebration, of thanksgiving, expression of gratitude to God. But the primary significance of the Feast of Tabernacles was that a commemoration, a memorial of the 40 years that the children of Israel spent in the wilderness before they entered into the promised land, the land of Canaan. During the Feast of Tabernacles, during that week of the feast, The people that from outside of the city, from the surrounding areas, even from far away places, would all come to Jerusalem, and they'd pitch their tabernacle, a tent. Even the residents of the city would pitch their tents right outside in the streets. And again, it was that memory, that memorial, that remembering of those 40 years that they spent living in tents in the wilderness. Well, the 8th day of the feast, as we read here, was a special day. It was a holy convocation, or what's called a solemn assembly. And it was kept as a special Sabbath. And you can read about that in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29. We're not going to go there. But at dawn, on the first 7 days of the feast, the priests and throngs of people would make their way from the temple to the pool of Siloam. The priest would carry an empty pitcher And at the pool, the priest would fill that pitcher with water, and the procession would return to the temple, where that pitcher would be poured out on the altar, that brazen altar. Now, there, that, as we said, that water would be poured out on the altar. But on the altar, it's just got a red hot coals that are there burning on the altar. And as that water would be poured out on the altar, there would be billows of steam. They would go up in the temple court. It's very significant. There's some question, as I was trying to study this all out, whether this took place all 7 days and then not on the eighth day. But then there's also some of the scholars say that it didn't take place until the eighth day. And I don't know where to come down on that, but I think this. On that eighth day, if indeed that was the day that the priest brought that water in that golden pitcher, and what mounted the steps and poured it out on that brazen, hot, red hot brazen altar, that steam would have billowed up. Jesus, somewhere there in the crowd, the midst of the crowd, all anticipating, all looking for him. It says that he stood. Doesn't say where he stood, but I'm thinking, okay, that he stood somewhere, either on some stairs, somewhere where the temple crowd could see him. Because he's going to make a very, very important statement. Be mindful that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed, as we would think of where the children of Israel got their water during those 40 years wandering in the desert, in the wilderness. Huh? They got their water from that rock, it says, that followed them. Apostle Paul writes about that rock too. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, speaking of the children of Israel, as they were there in the wilderness, and it said, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, water from God. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Huh? That rock that brought forth water was a picture of no one else than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wow. Again, as it says, this was done on the eighth day. And it makes the thrust of Jesus' words even more significant. So we see in verse 37, this bold declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 37, once again, we read it a moment ago. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Wow. This bold declaration. Now again, as we've said, the temple court would have been packed. It was probably elbow to elbow in the temple court. Make no mistake about it. There's no question that Jesus understands that there's officers amongst this crowd that are there with the purpose of arresting him. But what's he do? He stands up for everyone to see. For everyone to see. And he makes this bold declaration. Jesus stood and cried. He boldly stands. He reveals himself to all that are crowded in the temple on this great day of the feast. And what is his words? We have this invitation from Jesus to drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now again, the natural man, the lost person, is not going to get this statement either. Here Jesus is in the midst, as we've said over and over, of the temple court. How in the world is he going to give anybody a drink there? Well, then we need to understand the puzzle of this living water. Living water. What could this mean? How could it be that those who believe in Jesus would have rivers of living water flow from their belly? What sort of riddle is this? What do we get? In fact, this is all Jesus really says about it. It's all he says about it. Remember, though, that Jesus said something similar to this in John chapter 4. When he was there with the woman at the well outside the city of Sychar, he said something similar to her there in John chapter 4 and verse 10. In their conversation, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto you, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." He would have given thee living water. It's interesting. The prophets Jeremiah and Zechariah both mention living water. Jeremiah prophesied and preached in those waning days, just before the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came into Judah and conquered Judah and Jerusalem and carried off the Jews into Babylon. Jeremiah was speaking during those days, and this is what he says. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils." Jeremiah preaching to the people that of Judah, the tribe of Judah. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," notice, "the fountain of living waters." Who was the fountain of life for the children of Israel? God, Jehovah God. He was their living water. He sustained them. He met all their needs. But they had forsaken him. They had forsaken him. And it says they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What was Jeremiah saying? They've forsaken me, the one who was their living water, and have turned to themselves, to their own abilities. They've turned to the nations around them as they picked up the wicked idolatry of the nations that surrounded Israel and Judah. Broken cisterns. Huh? What's a broken cistern good for? A cistern is designed to be a reservoir of water. Well, a broken cistern can't hold anything. It's useless. The message of Jeremiah. And what would happen? They would be taken into captivity. But then Zechariah makes a declaration. 70 years of captivity, of bondage there in Babylon. And after that 70 years, the children of Judah were given permission to return to Jerusalem, to return to Judah, to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, the wall about the city. And so Zechariah was one of the prophets that came after the captivity. And he writes this in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. Notice, "And it shall be in that day. Zechariah's got his finger in the air pointing into the future. It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. Zechariah is prophesying about a future well of living water. And it had a fulfillment some 400 years down the road when the Lord Jesus Christ was sent of his Father to the children of Israel, to this world. But it also had a future fulfilling that we're still looking towards. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be that one that returns from glory to sit upon his throne of David there in the city of Jerusalem. And he will once again be that one, that well of living water for all that would come to him. Wow, I know that's a mouthful, but it's significant that we get that before we go on to John's explanation. In verse 39, John gives us some insight. He says, "But this spake Jesus, of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Huh? So we see here this word concerning the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Spirit. John explains that Jesus was not talking about literal water. He was not talking about literal rivers of water. Jesus was revealing spiritual, eternal truth concerning himself and the future coming of the Holy Spirit, concerning himself and him giving the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit of life to those, who would it be? Those that believe on him. All those, beloved, who would believe on him would receive the eternal, life-giving, soul-refreshing, Spirit-satisfying, and never-ending presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of life. It's really the theme of John's Gospel, part of the theme of John's Gospel. Right back to the first chapter, we hear from John as he writes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of John 1 says, "All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." He's speaking of Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. In verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In John chapter 1, verse 12, just down a few verses, it says, "But as many as received him," received Jesus, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." It's the theme, John's theme. Life in Jesus Christ. Life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to be clear, what was the condition of receiving the Holy Spirit? Believing on Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. John understood this firsthand. He understood it because he was there. He was there throughout. He witnessed what Jesus was talking about on this day in the temple. He was present. He was present when Jesus spoke here of the Holy Spirit. He was there when Jesus reaffirmed his promise before he left and returned to his Father, as we read in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. He was there, beloved. John was there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to that fledgling church in the city of Jerusalem to empower them for the work that he had given them. Wow. A question. Are these things that we've read here a riddling puzzle for you? Could be. I'm grateful that the Word of God gives us explanation. The believer, hallelujah, the believer in Jesus has been given the understanding to receive these things.
Amen.
Well, the lost man, as we read, doesn't have the capacity to receive them. But because you place your faith in Jesus Christ as that one, the one, the only one that could deliver you and save you from your sin, God the Holy Spirit enters in. God the Holy Spirit enters in and clears away the riddles, erases all the puzzles that are really not riddles and not puzzles at all. Yes, hallelujah. There's times we do indeed need explanation. We need understanding. And praise the Lord, that is part of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit of God to give us that understanding, that ability to receive the written truth, spiritual truth for our souls. Hallelujah. But regardless of the defining, regardless of the explanation, the lost person cannot receive spiritual truth concerning Jesus Christ. They remain puzzling riddles. That is, until that time that they surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him as what? As the Christ. It's not just part of a title. It is a designation of who Jesus is. He is indeed, as we've said and seen today, He is the Christ. The sent one from God. The one God sent, that God gave to man out of His love, that whosoever believeth in Him, put their faith, their trust in Him, shall not perish. Shall not perish. No, they'll not perish. But they will have that ability. They will have that great honor and pleasure of joining Him in glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Those puzzling riddles are all answered when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The question, who is this Jesus? What is He talking about? They're all answered. Everyone. Let's stand together.
Amen.
Father, thank You for answering questions. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, the great illuminator, He that gives us spiritual truth from the written truth of Your Word. And Father, I'm asking You today that Every Christian, every believer in this room, everyone that has that peace and confidence that they know you as their Savior, that our hearts would be all the more strengthened and encouraged. Father, thank you that as we open this book, it's not a book of puzzles. It's not a book of riddles, but a book of truth, a book of life, a book, Father, that you use to teach us, to show us your Son and his goodness and mercy to us. Thank you, Father, for life, spiritual life. Thank you, Father, that through faith in Christ, we have that spiritual water, the water of life. But Lord, I pray today, I'm asking you in Jesus' name. Lord, I don't know the hearts across this room. I don't know the lives. I don't know who might be here today and yet does not have that peace, that confidence of where they will spend eternity. Father, I'm asking you in Jesus' name that you'd hold up your Son before them today. Man or woman, young person, please, Lord, help them to see that Jesus Christ came to this world for them, to save them, cleanse them, to give them forgiveness of sin and eternal life in glory with you. Lord, please, please work in those hearts, in those lives. Do, Lord, what you and only you can do. Draw savingly, beautifully, graciously to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother John.
157.
As we sing, beloved, as we sing, dear friends, these altars are open. I'm thankful we still have old-fashioned altar calls here. We're not here to twist your arm or to try to coerce you in any way. But if you need help today, you understand, I need that peace. I need that confidence that I know where I will spend eternity. We invite you to come. I'll meet you here at this altar. Someone will take the Bible and show you what Jesus did for you. That he died for you. Pay the price of your sin. Please, please, don't hesitate. Why go home without that peace, without that confidence that you know Jesus and that you know where you will spend eternity? As we sing, please obey the Lord. Christian, these altars are open for you too.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. Now wash my garments white. to him I owe. Sin had left a prince of stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen.
That the blood of Jesus Christ washes sin away. White as snow. Wow. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Well, I did qualify. It might not be. It might have been short, but maybe not. Well, I know this. There's a lot of great food in the fellowship hall at the end of the winding hall here. Please join us. You say, well, we're just visitors. We would love for you to be our guest. I guarantee you there are two tables, 20-some, 30 feet long, covered up with food. And if you don't eat it, then I'll be trying to eat it all. Hey, really. So please stay and join us for lunch. It'll be our honor to have you with us. Brother John, please pray for us and ask the Lord's blessing on our fellowship and our lunch. And, of course, I guess we'll sing a chorus, too. Sure. Sing a chorus, then pray. Right? Yes. That's how you do it? Amen. Thank you.
All right, our chorus is wonderful.
Jesus is to me. Let's sing that.
Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, raised in His name.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you so much for how you care for us and love us and how you've provided your Son to save us from our sins. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the remainder of the afternoon, the food, the time of fellowship, and the afternoon message. I pray that you'll just work in our hearts the way that you would see fit. And we ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen.